This is Carol Foster of 2 Timothy 2:15 Resources, and I am so excited that you're going to join me today as we study God's Word. The response new Messianic believers give when asked why they initially visited a Messianic congregation is, "We knew there had to be more." As we study together, we will begin to see that yes, indeed, there has to be more. For additional study aids to assist you in studying along with us, go to our website, sectim.org. In our last session together, we were discussing Genesis 17, verses 1 through 4. I'm going to read these verses again so that we can stay in context as we continue to study the name of God as El Shaddai. "Now, when Avram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Avram and said to him, 'I am God Almighty, El Shaddai, the All-Sufficient One. Walk before me and be blameless. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly.' Avram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, 'As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be the father of a multitude of nations.'" We also discovered confirmation in the Brit Hadashah, the New Testament, that it was Abraham's trusting and believing that El Shaddai, the All-Sufficient One, would do what he said he would do that brought about faith. I want to take a few moments to review these verses as they are vital to our understanding of what faith is and how Abraham's faith translates to us today. Romans 4, 1 through 4 states, "What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness." We also read in verse 13 of that same chapter, "For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. It was Abraham's faith, his belief, in the promise of God, El Shaddai, that what God, El Shaddai, had promised, he would perform. This faith, this belief, is what was counted righteousness to Abraham." Now, this is not the only place that we see this confirmation. In the Brit Hadashah, we found it in Galatians 3, verses 6 through 9. "Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'All the nations will be blessed in you.' So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer." Hebrews 6:13 tells us, "For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, 'I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you.' And so, having patiently awaited, he obtained the promise. For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath given as confirmation is an end of every dispute. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil." Hebrews 11:18 through 12 says, "By faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith even Sarah herself received the ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, there was born even of one man, and him as good as dead at that, as many descendants as the stars of heaven in the number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Now, we need to remind ourselves that a covenant is between two individuals. We found that God, the all-sufficient one, initiated the covenant between himself and Abraham. We discovered the benefits that Abraham was to receive in the covenant. He was to be the father of many, more than the stars in the heaven, that all of his needs would be met, and that he was to own or be given all the lands that his feet would touch. But did you notice that Abram had only one responsibility? Let's look at our key verse one more time. Now, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you. You will be the father of a multitude of nations. Abram had only one responsibility, and that was to walk before me and be blameless. Remember what we learned about the word perfect? It can also be translated blameless. Well, blameless and perfect are defined as finished, complete, consummate, not defective, having all that is requisite to its nature and kind, as a perfect statue, a perfect likeness, a perfect work, a perfect system, complete in moral excellencies, manifesting perfection without spot or blemish. This brings about another one of our how questions. How was Abraham to walk blameless before El Shaddai? Or we could ask, what would it look like for Abram to walk blameless before El Shaddai? Well, we already used this definition to clarify a key passage, and it was, walk before me, El Shaddai, the provider of all your needs, in moral perfection, being one who cannot be accused of wrongdoing before people or God, but walks in moral excellence. What does moral perfection and excellence look like during Abram's time? Remember, this was before the giving of the Torah, God's instructions for living life on planet Earth. In order to discover this, we will need to know a little more about Abram. Abram was a semi-nomadic shepherd to whom God revealed himself, made promises, and entered into covenant concerning Abraham's offspring and the land that they would inherit in the future. Abraham's belief in these promises was counted by God as righteousness, and his faith shaped his life. Ultimately, these promises find their fulfillment in Yeshua, our Messiah, and all those who trust in the true God are Abraham's spiritual children. Abraham's faith grew as God revealed himself. By the time we see him in Genesis 12, he is a monotheist, a worshiper of one God. He apparently used two words for God, El, the generic Canaanite name for the cosmic deity, and Yahweh. Yahweh is sometimes translated as Jehovah in the King James Version, and expressed as Lord in most other translations. Now, following the Jewish tradition of not pronouncing the divine name, but substituting Adonai, Lord, instead, God revealed himself to Abraham by several other names compounded with Yahweh and Ella and El. God Most High, El Elyon. God Most High, the maker of heaven and earth. We have already discussed that name. Almighty God, El Shaddai, the all-sufficient one. The everlasting and eternal God, El Olam. We found that in Genesis 21. And Jehovah Jireh, which we would see in Genesis 22:14, the Lord, the provider. Abraham's monotheism, the belief that there is only one God and the worship of him alone, contrasts sharply with a polytheism, the belief in and worship of many gods of his forefathers. He believed God to be the Lord of the cosmos, supreme judge of mankind, controller of nature, high, exalted, and eternal. Whenever God spoke to him, he obeyed immediately in faith. Abraham's relationship with God was personal rather than formal. However, Abraham and the other patriarchs practiced various forms of worship, including building altars, offering sacrifices, calling on the name of Yahweh, circumcision, prayer, making vows, and tithing, as well as planting trees and setting up monuments. The faith of Abraham is a living faith. We need to do what our father Abraham did. We need to believe that God can do the impossible and that nothing is too hard for God. We need to believe in God's power and promises without wavering. We need to believe and be willingly obedient to God to come out of this world and depart from sin. We also need to trust God's guidance and direction in leading us into uncharted territory. As we journey through life as pilgrims and strangers in the world, we need to look in faith to the coming kingdom of God and a new Jerusalem. Our faith in the future inheritance of the world to come should motivate us to live by faith. Finally, through Abraham's example, we see that we must demonstrate our faith by being obedient to God and doing good works that demonstrate our faith. Our faith is perfected by doing good works. Having faith and doing good works is a living faith. James chapter 2, verse 18 tells us, "I will show you my faith by my works." So we find that Abram was to walk in moral excellence, blameless before God and man. He was to live a life that would bring glory to God, displaying before the world the true character of God, so that those around him would have nothing negative to say about God from his behavior. Blameless before God and man. In the next three verses of Genesis 17, verses 5 through 8, we see that God changed Abram's name to Abraham. "No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I will make you the father of a multitude of nations. I have made you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings will come forth from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your descendants after you. I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of you sojourning, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." Did you notice that the concept of God's covenant is used throughout these four verses? Let's identify them. He was going to make Abraham a father of nations. He was going to make him exceedingly fruitful. He would make nations of him. Kings would come forth from him. God was going to establish his covenant between himself and Abram. He was going to establish his covenant with Abram's descendants after him throughout their generations. This covenant would be everlasting, to be God to you and your descendants. He was going to give Abram and his descendants the land of their sojournings. Now, sojournings, this term refers to a resident alien, a non-citizen in a country where he resides more or less permanently, enjoying certain limited civic rights. This person, the sojourner, is one who actually dwells among another people, in contrast to the foreigner, whose stay is only temporary. God also said that he would give all the land of Canaan to Abram as an everlasting possession. I, the All-Sufficient One, would be their God. If you added these first verses to this chapter 17 of Genesis, there would be no doubt that God was doing something very special in Avram's life. Therefore, the name change. Again, we want to use our tools of observation to understand this name change from Avram to Abraham. So, we want to ask the who, what, where, why, when, and how questions of the text, verses in Genesis 17. No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I will make you the father of a multitude of nations. I have made you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings will come forth from you. Let's begin by asking the question, what does the name Abram mean? Abram means exalted father. My father is exalted, or the exalted one is my father. Well, why did God change Abram's name? The addition of the Hebrew he into the name of Abram is very significant. The letter he represents the divine breath, revelation, and light. The letter he represents God's creative power. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. It is said that the breath of his mouth refers to the sound of the letter he, an outbreathing of the Holy Spirit. The sacred name of God, Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, includes two instances of the letter He. According to one midrash, He is a picture of the presence of God within the human heart. This is the function of He that can be seen when Abram's name was changed to Abraham. The sound of the breath or presence of himself into Avraham. But thy name shall be Abraham. In Eastern countries, a change of name is an advertisement of some new circumstance in the history, rank, religion of the individual who bears it. The change is made variously by the old name being entirely dropped for the new, or by co-joining the new with the old, or sometimes only a few letters are inserted, so that the altered form may express the difference in the owner's state or prospects. It's surprising how soon a new name is known and its import spread throughout the country. In dealing with Abraham and Sarah, God was pleased to adapt his procedure to the ideas and customs of the country and age. Instead of Abram, a high father, he was called to be Avraham, father of a multitude of nations. In Revelations 2:17, we see that this applies to us when he, Yeshua, comes again. It states, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, to him I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone, and a new name written on the stone, which no one knows but he who receives it. Have you ever thought what your name might be? Well, it might be your godly characteristics or attributes. Let's continue asking our questions of the text. What did Abram do before God? He fell on his face before God. He laid prostrate before God in total submission and reverence, acknowledging that God is our creator and is the king of the universe, and we aren't. We need to recognize that God is not a sugar daddy, that we ask and he gives. He is the Elohim, El Elyon, and El Shaddai of the world. Who initiated this covenant? God initiated the covenant, and it was between himself and Abram, and Abram's seed. What was established between God and Abraham? This was a covenant, a blood covenant. The covenant, which was circumcision, was and is a sign of the covenant between God and his people for all time. What were the promises that God gave to Abram? That he would be a father of many nations, that kings would come out of his lineage, that this covenant would be everlasting, that the land of Canaan would be Abraham's and his seed's would be an everlasting possession. the land of Canaan would be Abraham's and his seed, and it would be an everlasting possession, that God would be their God. Who was going to accomplish everything that God spoke to Abraham? El Shaddai was going to accomplish everything that he had begun in Abraham. El Shaddai, the mighty, all-sufficient one. When would the promise end? It was to be an everlasting to everlasting, eternal promise. How was this promise going to be sealed or made legal forever, standing promise? This promise was sealed through God's cutting covenant with himself and through Abraham's obedience to the act of circumcision. How are you part of this promise today? Once we have accepted Yeshua as our Messiah, we become grafted into the commonwealth of Israel. This means that we are children of the covenant through faith, just as Abraham was made righteous by his faith that God would do what he said he would do. We also become part of the promise that God would make the children of Abraham more numerous than the stars in the heaven and of the sands on the seashore. In Ezekiel 11, verses 19 and 20, we read, "And I will give them one heart, and put a new spirit within them. And I will take the heart of stone out of their flesh, and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes, and keep my ordinances, and do them. Then they will be my people, and I shall be their God." We hear verse 19 quoted all the time as it refers to God changing our hearts once we accept his son Yeshua as our Messiah. But unfortunately, there are many believers today that do not read the next verse. Now, remember I told you that context rules? You can prove almost anything, even if it's false, if you take things out of context. But what we don't hear is verse 20. Now, this verse explicitly tells us why we have been given a heart of flesh, or what is the result of us now having a heart of flesh. "That they may walk in my statutes, and keep my ordinances, and do them, then they will be called my people, and I will be their God." This isn't the only reference to changing our heart of stone. In Ezekiel 36, verses 26 and 27, we read, "Moreover, I will give you a new heart, and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances." We were given a heart of flesh, so that we may walk in his statutes, and keep his ordinances. Then we will be his people, and he will be our God. Where do we find God's ordinances and statutes? In his instruction book, the Torah. Now, there's only one way to salvation. And that is through our Lord and our Savior, Yeshua. There is no other way to the Father. But after salvation, it is following his Torah, his instruction, that shows that we do indeed love him. Yeshua told us in John 14:15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Again, he told us in John 14, verse 21, "He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him." I'm going to leave you today with a question. Think about it, meditate on it, and ask your Heavenly Father, "What does understanding these two verses mean in my life today?" Thank you for joining us today as we delved into the beautiful truths of God's Word to indeed discover that there has to be more. I pray that the Word applied to your daily life will bring a deeper understanding of His love letter written just to you. Let me remind you that we have additional study aids to assist you with our studies together on our website, secTIM.org. May this day fill you with the love of God, joy, and shalom. Nothing missing, nothing broken in your life.